Attention to God's Word in the New Testament, the second epistle Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 of chapter 4, and pay attention mainly to verses 6, 7, and 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, hear, dear people of God, his word read. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. May God bless the reading of his holy sacred word to our hearts and to our minds. Lord Jesus, impress us. And all the more, for the day in which we live is evil. But thou art good, O Lord, and thou art faithful. And we pray thy goodness and thy faithfulness be upon us. And it will be, if we believe and receive thy word with all our heart. Blessed to us now, we ask. In your name we pray. Amen. As I said, my focus is going to be on verses 6, 7, and 8. I'd like to begin, sort of introduce things this morning with verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Well, the apostle here is talking about his life. He's in prison in Rome for the second time, writing this second letter in prison there to Timothy. And he's about to come before the emperor Nero, who is was a corrupt emperor, as if any one of them was not corrupt. But Nero was particularly corrupt. And as one commentator says, Paul, the apostle, was ready to come before him, and it was like putting his head into the mouth of a lion. That was what the apostle was looking forward to here in prison while writing this. He talks of his life here in verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered. And that is an offering up of his life, a sacrifice as unto God. Not a sin offering, but a thank offering. Paul, once he became saved, offered up his entire life in all thankfulness to God in Jesus Christ for saving him. And then he also talks about, in the latter part of the verse here, the time of my departure is at hand. The word departure literally means a setting free, a release. So Paul is looking forward to being released unto God, released from the prison of Rome and the prison of this world, in a sense of speaking, of course, the prison being it's sin all around us. The curse is upon the creation. We know that the creation itself has been created as good, but there's a curse upon it, so that everywhere you go, it like rises up against you, and it seems to be an enemy. It's not. The creation's not our enemy, but it seems to be because of the curse. It just doesn't cooperate with us. And so Paul's looking forward to being released from that. He's not depressed, obviously, because he goes on to say that I have fought a good fight, I finished my course, I have kept the faith, and henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. So he is not defeated here. He's not sitting in prison despondent about his condition, because he offered himself to the Lord. He served the Lord faithfully. He winds up in prison, and he's about to be executed. And oh my, woe is me. That's not it. He's saying the Lord has taken me this far, and my day is done. It's almost done. And to that day, to the very end here, I have fought a good fight. I have kept or finished my course, and I have kept the faith. And so I want to talk now, in the time that remains, about the testimony of Paul, this testimony of Paul's, and it should be or ought to be our testimony. And finally, in the second place, the reward. The crown of righteousness, the crown of glory. But first, the testimony of Paul, this wonderful, upbeat testimony, and it's been asked by others, it's been pointed out in meditations and commentaries on this text. Well, how can Paul say this? In outwardly, Paul's life looks like a failure, right? I mean, you think about where he came. He was a trained lawyer. I mean, the man was an educated man. He was at the top of his class. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Benjamite, the tribe of Benjamin. This man was impeccable in terms of serving the law, the Lord to the law. You couldn't find a fault with this man. And he gave all that up. The whole thing, gone. Here he is now. He traded his pedigree and his prestige for a life of sorrow. A life of trial. Everywhere he went, he was chased. He was despised, and he was rejected by many people. You could say the man lost his dignity, at least in the eyes of others, many others. And now he's sitting in prison for the second time in Rome, about to be executed, awaiting his execution. How is that a success? How can he say in the very next breath, verse 7, I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Paul, from the time he was converted on the road to Damascus to his time, this time in prison, he lost everything. He gave it all up. It was a offering to God a sacrifice to God, gave up all his prestige, all his money, everything. He was beaten wherever he went, chased from city to city, beaten to the point of death. They left him for dead. That's how severely they whipped him. They left him for dead. And now he's about to die. How can he say, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith? Because it is the battle, it is the fight of faith. He's talking about a spiritual fight against powers and principalities in high places, against darkness, against evil, against the lie of the serpent, the lie of Satan, the devil, bringing in the gospel of truth and light. Now, it had its toll on him physically. The spiritual does carry over to the physical. That's true. So we know that people that are having spiritual problems, like, for example, guilt eating away at them, get sick, physically sick. But the problem at root is spiritual. And when they're relieved of that spiritual problem, oftentimes they get much better. So the spiritual does have physical consequences. In this case, Paul had to suffer a lot. He went through huge trials because he was involved in this spiritual fight. He was struggling. Constantly struggling in a spiritual way. So that we read about his thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet him. We don't know what that is or was, and I am not going to speculate what that was. But it truly, he was moved to ask God 3 times to remove it. God said, my grace is sufficient. I won't. You're going to have to live dependent upon my grace. And he said to himself, he called himself a chief sinner. And that wasn't modesty. He really believed he was a chief sinner. A terrible sinner. And I must confess, I've confessed to you before, right? I am a chief sinner too. I will not tell you the things I've done publicly, although some of the things I've done you know about, but I'm a chief sinner, a terrible sinner. So I know what Paul's saying there, a little bit I know. And he says in one place in Romans, O wretched man I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So he was fighting a spiritual battle. And that is something that you and I must grab hold of. That we are here to fight a spiritual battle. We are at warfare. I know that's not popular today. We don't want to fight with people. We don't want to argue with people. We don't want to come down and be obnoxious, viewed to be obnoxious or nasty, but we are to fight the good fight. And if you are not given, in particular, a warrior's heart, not everyone is given the gift of a warrior, you are to support with everything you got the one who will war and fight for you. You are to stand along with that person. And you are not to round your back, dear brother and sister, to turn your back on another brother or sister who is standing up for the faith just because someone you think you should like dislikes that person. You better become a man or a woman of God and right quick because you're called to do that. And that means you're called to fight a spiritual battle. Now, it is true, as some commentators have said, especially among our young people, that they believe the world, and Christians are included in this, of course, Christian young people, but also you adults as well, we adults as well, I don't exclude myself. We think this world's a playground rather than a battleground. But spiritually, it's a battleground. And it's not a plaything or a playground. And so we need to become aware of our calling and fight the fight. Not only against, you know, error and the lie of the devil, but our own sin, as Paul did his. O wretched man I am, who shall save me? The messenger from Satan to buffet him. He was fighting within as well. He was fighting against himself, against his own nature, against his sin, against his weakness. And we are too. We're not to succumb. We're not to say, I'm okay because of grace and it doesn't matter much anymore and I don't need to focus on my sin and I don't need to overcome this because Christ has overcome it. It's true, Christ did overcome it for you. Therefore, in gladness and thankfulness and with great effort, I live a holy life. Now, he talks about a fight. He says, I have fought a good fight. It's actually literally the good fight. And the word good here actually means beautiful. And so literally, he's saying, I have fought the beautiful fight. The beautiful fight. And what that implies is that that every moment of movement is coordinated in such a way to bring about the victory. That's why it's called a beautiful fight. Because when you fight for the Lord, when you take up the spiritual battle, it's a beautiful thing. And it's coordinated, everything in your life is coordinated in such a way that is going to bring about a very fine, a very wonderful victory. In order to do that, you need to keep your eye focused on the crown of righteousness, which will be given to you. The apostle says, I've finished my course. Everybody has a course. His course was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was to preach to the Gentiles. And he was to be faithful in season, out of season. And he's telling his young son in the faith, Timothy, to be instant in season when it's popular or out of season when it's not so popular. When people like you for it, and when people don't like you for it, you are to remain faithful to the doctrine, faithful and true. That was his, and he did it faithfully. Paul the Apostle did it to the very end of his life, faithfully, truly, wonderfully. You have a course too. It may be a single life. God talks about the single life and how you should be more devoted to the work of the Lord and to the church than those who are married. Married obviously takes your attention away from the work of the Lord in the church. Not completely. But you have a call as a single person. You have a call as a married person. You have a call as a mother or as a father. You have a call as a grandparent, as an aunt or an uncle. You have a call. You have a course set before you. And you have a vocation. So you have gifts and talents, you have a vocation. These things must be followed through in a faithful manner. You are a spiritual person. And you have to run through your course well to the end. And you have to devote your life in whatever you're called to be to God and to His church. You are to sacrifice. Now the apostle had something, his course, and it's been brought up in a commentary on this, on this section, his farewell to the elders at Ephesus in Acts 20, verse 24, where he says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." And so we see the devotion of the apostle. We hear about that devotion in that particular verse in Acts chapter 20. How he was straining, as it were, anticipating his goal, which was to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was eager to do what he had to do, straining at what he had to do it with all his might, to finally be able to say, "I have fought the beautiful fight. I have finished my course," which was, in his particular case, to be the apostle to the Gentiles. "I finished it. I'm now awaiting execution. I have kept the faith to the end." And again, I want to encourage all of us that we need to be able to say the same thing. That I've offered up my life a thanksgiving, a thank offering to God. That I am ready to depart, to be released from this life whenever the Lord will call me. But in the meantime, I am fighting that beautiful fight. It's not an ugly fight, it's a beautiful one. And I've accepted the course that God has set me on and will do so to the very end of my day, keeping the faith. I need to say that too. He says that I have kept the faith. To keep here means literally to guard. I've guarded the faith. And the faith is the objective doctrinal faith that we have in the scriptures here. The faith means two things. The faith is that which we believe, that which is doctrinal, that which is truth. The scriptures as true, truly the word of God, the revelation of God, the will of God, and only that. That's the faith. That's where the faith comes from, the scriptures, through the scriptures, through the Spirit, nowhere else. If you're formulating your spiritual ideas, opinions from what's happening out there and what other people are saying, what you've learned in your various field of endeavor, think again. Think again. You're off. Terribly so. The faith has to do with the truth as it's revealed by God in the scriptures and only the scriptures. Spiritual. Yeah, there's physical truths and all that, but that's another realm. And the faith also, secondly, means the life. The life that we're given to live from the scriptures, through the scriptures, through the Spirit. So it means those two things, the truth and the life. That's the faith that he has guarded, that he has kept, guarded. And also that he has passed along. See, that's what we have to do as well. We have to guard the faith. We have to keep the faith. We have to keep it pure and true and not allow the corruption that the churches in our day, that Christians in our day, have allowed into the faith, to be part of the faith. We need to guard the Reformed faith. It's correct. Arminianism is wrong. Catholicism's worse. It's Pelagian. And all the other isms. We need to guard the faith, keep that faith, and live it. And we need to pass that faith on to our sons and daughters. And we need to be able to say with the Apostle John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Lord, I'm ready. My children walking in the truth? What greater joy is there than that? To have a son or a daughter walking according to the Reformed faith that I myself, I must say, have preached with blood, sweat, and tears to you night and day. And I have meant every word of it, whether you listened or not. And I hope you've been listening. I think you have. Not to everything, to your shame. And perhaps sometimes I haven't been clear enough, to my shame. But that's the faith. That's guarding the faith, passing it on. Especially to the people you love. You say you love. Why would you let your son, your daughter, believe a lie? Follow another. Does that make any sense? That's not that you're distorted. You're distorting the truth. You shouldn't be happy about that, right? Well, this is what Paul, he passed on the faith to others. And so I need to ask myself, am I fighting this beautiful fight? Am I finishing my course? Am I keeping the faith? Honestly, yeah, I am. And I feel good about it. So good. I wish I could do better. That's really the strongest thing I have, to do better. The strongest desire I have. And I'm getting older now, so I don't know how much better I could possibly do. I'm forgetting things more often. I'm not as clear. Or as fast, as quick as I used to be. I'm slowing down a little, even in my thinking here. Let's talk about the crown. The crown is not a royal crown, it's a victor's crown. You know, the wreath that went over the athlete's head that crossed the finish line. That kind of crown. And the crown is a crown of righteousness. Oh, my oh my. A crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. So it's the crown of everlasting life. The reward of everlasting life for finishing the race. Now the righteousness that he talks about here, he speaks of in verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. It's not his righteousness. Two things about it. It's not Paul's righteousness. It's the righteousness of another, because Paul knew that he was a sinner, right? All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. The prophet Isaiah said, so even when I do right, even what I'm doing now, preaching the word of God, it's imperfect. it's tainted with sin, my sin. It's not right. So it can never be, even my best work can never be accepted by God. So it's a righteousness from another. Because listen to this, it's the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, he's a righteous judge, he's not a corrupt judge, right? There's a righteous judge and there's a non-righteous judge. The non-righteous judge is corrupt. The non-righteous judge is partial. He has favorites. He issues his opinions, his verdicts, based on his feelings sometimes or his emotions. And we see that all over the place. Unrighteous people, unrighteous lawyers, unrighteous judges, unrighteous politicians, partial, emotional, fired up at what is evil, for what is evil. But God's not like that. He's a righteous judge, and in no way does he clear the guilty. And so he's not going to say, because I like you, Peter, I'm going to overlook your sin. He's a righteous judge. So the righteousness that Paul is talking about here, the crown of righteousness, must be the righteousness that he's gained from another. And notice it's given to him, that the righteous judge shall give me. It's a gift. It's not a merit. It's a gift. The fact is that if I, listen to this, that if I am fighting the beautiful fight, if I am finishing my course, if I am keeping the faith, if I am maintaining that, then I have the righteousness of God upon me. The righteousness of Christ is in me. Because if I did not have the righteousness of Christ upon me, I would not do it. I just would not give up somewhere along the line. It's just, enough's enough, Lord. I'm quitting. It's too much. I don't want to sacrifice. I don't want to defend the faith. I don't want to argue with my family or the people that I have an emotional attachment to, or my friends and all that. So I don't want to disagree with people. I want people to like me, Lord. Whatever the reason, I'm going to quit. But if I have the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, if I have another's righteousness upon me, I'm not. I'm never going to stop, because I am grateful and thankful to the end of my days for the righteousness that is given to me at the end, the righteousness that I have found in Jesus Christ. And it's not only for Paul, obviously, but for all, he says, for all those who look for the appearing. But unto all them also that love his appearing. So there is this this attitude among Christians, among believers, that there's a bright future ahead of them. A bright future ahead of him or her. And therefore, he's looking always to that future. There's always with an eye to the future. And that helps, you know, it helps me to overcome sometimes the past and the present. That's not so nice in my life. A lot of things are nice in my life presently, but in the past they weren't. And even in the present, there's a lot of trials. But my future is so good, so bright. And I believe in it. I'm looking forward to my future, and the future's wrapped up in this, that Jesus Christ is going to appear on the clouds of glory for me. And not only for me, but for all who love his appearing, who are looking forward to it every day. But if that's not what you're doing, do you see how you're shortchanging yourself? You're defining yourself by your past. You're defining yourself by your present. You're forgetting your future. And for the Christian, his, her future is very bright. And so with this, of course, finally, we put on the full armor of God, right? That's how we fight. That's how we fight our spiritual warfare here, all of us, right? Not just the pastors, not just the elders or the deacons, But everyone has to put on the full armor of God, right? That's Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 6. That you put on the full... And what's the full armor of God? Just the truth? You wrap yourself like a girdle, the loins tightly wrapped. You wrap yourself, your body, in the truth, with the truth. And you have the breastplate of righteousness to protect you. Christ's righteousness is your defining character, your protection. Not your own, but the breastplate of righteousness of Christ, the apostle says. And that gives you your assurance. If you're looking for your assurance elsewhere, you're going to be confused. And then you go forth with sound footing, with shoes in preparation of the gospel of peace. And so you needn't worry that this thing you have that you're living for is somehow wrong, is somehow going to disappoint you. This is the gospel of peace. It brings peace into your life, security into your life, sure-footedness into your life. The helmet of salvation standing. I think of a soldier standing on a mount with a helmet on and silhouetted with this helmet. And the helmet is a representation of his boast, if you will, that he is a soldier, the soldier of the Lord and the army of the Lord. And this helmet is his hope, the hope of salvation and everlasting life. And then he has a shield, the shield of faith, to protect him from the devil, the evil one, and all the junk opinions and such that are out there, and philosophies and things. And the only offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We go forth with that. The sword of the Spirit, defeating, taking captive all thoughts to Christ. And that's how we go about. All of us are called to fight the beautiful fight, to finish his and her course, to keep that faith, and to look forward to that crown that fadeth not away of everlasting life. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, we do are thankful for your word. Your word is truth to us. It means so much to us. And we want to keep it. We pray, we ask for forgiveness, Lord, because each and every one of us has failed at this. We haven't fought the fight perfectly. We haven't kept the course so wonderfully all the time. And certainly keeping the faith and passing it on to others. We have compromised. We have done, you know, sometimes we don't know what to say. We don't know what's right from what's wrong. But Lord, correct us. Keep us steady. Keep us faithful. And we shall receive that crown of righteousness, which we will enjoy with others forever and ever in your presence. We look forward to being in your presence, Lord, someday soon. We pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Let's, in closing, sing hymn 542, hymn 542.